So there's an outline that you can follow along in today's talk. Terry Roan back there, he's doing the count. Do we have any more bulletins? Do we have any more? Do we have any? We ran out. Okay, all right. Well, there you go. So if you need an insert for the sermon or whatever and you want to share yours, you can just, that's okay, Joanne. We're fine. Just there's paper in your seats that you can jot a few notes down. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you are just joining us today, I know that there are some here for the very first time. We've been in a series this summer and into the early fall focusing on giants. And not the San Francisco Giants, but giants in our life, giants that kind of rise up against us and can become huge obstacles and barriers in our life that keep us from going forward. And we've been just looking at how that every giant must fall. And we're very strong on that declaration that every giant, whatever giant you might be facing in your life, must fall. And we're going to talk about a big one this morning that I hope that we can get some help with. Last Sunday, took a little bit of a did something a little bit different. We had an illustrated talk where I had some great young men who were helping me, and we talked about some weights that we need to let go of, weights that in many ways can become like giants. And we talked about the weight of anger. We talked about the weight of bitterness and how bitterness can become like a giant inside of our lives, and it can wreak havoc, and we need to let go of it. We talked last week about unwholesome talk and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can be a huge weight, can be a huge giant that we need to throw aside, let go of, because those are the things that can really keep us from going forward. And we didn't share the scripture last Sunday, but I wanted to bring it to you this morning because it really ties together last week and also with where we're going today. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "Let us throw off every weight that hinders." Let's read it together, everybody. "Let us throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." How many know there are weights, there are giants, there are obstacles that keep us from running the race that God has for us? And if there was a lesson that we can kind of help tie this series together with, and that is this, that God has an amazing race for us to run. As a church right now, we are an amazing race in the sense of where God is taking us, where God is leading us as a congregation. God has a life that is full and abundant and rich and meaningful that he wants us to live. What was it that Jesus said in John 10? He said, "I've come that life would be miserable for you." Is that what he said? No. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have life abundant, life to the full." And unfortunately, the enemy is constantly trying to rob us of that full life. And he will use almost anything to get in the way. And so one of the big ideas of this series that we've been going through concerning every giant must fall is that while our giants may be big, our God is bigger. And I just love that. While our giants may be big, while our obstacles may be big, while addiction might be big, our God is bigger. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the giant of addiction. And right away, when you bring that term addiction up, our mind automatically goes to the big ones, right? And if I were to ask you what are some of the big ones, you'd probably name things like alcoholism. It's a big addiction. It's a huge one. Right away, our mind might go to drug addiction, and we see how it is just wreaking havoc with so many people's lives today. It's on the news regularly. It might be a gambling addiction. People who compulsively gamble, huge. Huge challenge, huge addiction, huge giant. Pornography. Sex addictions. These are some of the big ones that have touched many lives. Many of you have been touched by some of these. Many of you have been set free from these, which we praise God for this morning. But so many of us, our families, have been impacted by these different kinds of giants of addiction. But I want to say clearly, right out of the gate here, that addiction includes far more than just these big ones. And if I were to ask you to start naming off different kinds of addictions that maybe have an addictive nature, it wouldn't take very long to realize that there are many forms of addiction. There are many things that we, you see, by nature, in many ways, we have an addictive nature, don't we? I mean, this morning, it was about 9:30, and we were kind of getting things ready for the service, and I went, where's my phone? Where's my phone? And next thing you know, there weren't that many people here at 9:30, but we had a whole bunch of people. You know, I had offers. I'll call your phone, Dave. I'll call your phone. We'll find it. Don't worry, you know. And thank God we found it. Because, you know, when you lose your phone these days, it's like people go into this some kind of phone anxiety. They actually call it phone separation. Right? It's no longer, you know, a two-year-old, you know, when it comes to separation from his mom, it's like we have phone separation. How many have phone separation? Let me be honest. There's a few of you, I know, and I could point some of you out. But the reality is there are many forms of addiction. It might be Candy Crush. You can't wait to get on to that next level. It might be money. You know, like, enough is never enough. It might be shopping. It might be retail therapy. You know, like, you know that Walmart stays open until midnight just because they know there are people that at 10 o'clock at night they're going through withdrawal and they need to get to the shopping mall. It might be fishing. I heard this one time. Someone said, you know, I saw a hashtag was, the tug is the drug. And if you're a fisherman, you know exactly what that's like. Mike Bedell was the one who coined it for me. The tug is the drug. And you can go a whole year, and all of a sudden you feel that initial tug on the line, and I feel better already. You know, the tug is the drug. It might be the addiction to achievements or accomplishments. I just got to go to that next level in my career or my job. And there's nothing wrong with some of this stuff when it's kept in its proper perspective. It might be how many likes I get on Facebook. You post a picture and right away you're always checking what's the latest status on the likes on that Facebook picture. I mean, that's an awesome picture. People should like it. What's wrong with them? You know what I mean? It's just part of this addictive generation we're in. Louis Giglio, in his book that we've been kind of referencing, Giants Must Fall, he said, we are the most addicted generation, the most overstimulated generation in the history of the world. How many would agree with that? The most overstimulated generation, which leads to, oftentimes, addiction. And so, here's the question. And I'm not an expert on this by any means. I have a lot of battles that you have, and like I already mentioned, the phone anxiety and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not coming across this morning as an addiction counselor or that I have all the information on this. There's many of you probably have way more experience and knowledge with some of this stuff than even I do. But we're going to talk about some things that. Some broad strokes, some big points, some big principles that I hope from a biblical, a scriptural, spiritual perspective, it's going to give us a little more understanding on how we can deal with this in our lives. And it might even just bring some highlight to something that maybe you're dealing with. And so what is addiction? Well, simply put, an addiction is anything that we cannot live without. Now, I'm not talking about the air we breathe. How many are addicted to air? Yeah. Or food. We need certain things that are just natural that God has designed that we serve. It's part of our survival. But in the broader scope of things, an addiction is, in many ways, can be a habit that we can't break. It's something that has become a habit in our lives, and we realize that it's gone from this simple thing that we started doing, that it has now become a habit that we can't break, or a pattern that we can't change. We find ourselves, you know, we talk about destructive patterns in our lives, and it's these are the kind of things that all of a sudden start to take over. We become increasingly enslaved to. They have a way of, you know, we're initially drawn to things, and then before you know it, they have taken control. They have taken control of our life. They've taken control of our time. In fact, someone said this, that no matter what it is, addiction, and you can write this down if you want, addiction is what robs us of our very best. And we talk about the full life. We talk about the abundant life. We talk about the life that God has called us to. And addiction is one of those things that can actually rob us of our best, of you being the best you, of you being the best person that God has called us to. Addiction robs us of our time. How many know we find it, we can waste a lot of our time on our addiction. You know what I'm saying? We can waste a lot of time with it. Addiction can rob us of purpose and potential. God has an amazing purpose for all of us this morning. There is incredible potential in this place. And addiction, or patterns of behavior, or habits that we just can't seem to break, it's interesting. You talk to people that have an addictive nature, which I think most of us do. People plan their life around their addictions. And people will plan their life in such a way that their addiction will take priority over other more important things. Addiction can rob us of important relationships. I've seen many marriages over the years where an addiction needs to be cared for, needs to be fed. And it doesn't have to be some of the big ones we've talked about. It might be video games. It could be anything. But things that can get in the way of a relationship. We spent some time with a young man here recently when we were on our sabbatical, and we would have him for meals. We spent a couple of weeks at a retreat center, and the caretaker, we were the only ones there with this caretaker on site, and we tried very hard to cultivate a relationship with this young guy who was the caretaker. And what ended up happening was we would have meals together. We even took him out to an expensive dinner one night, and it took everything within our power to cause him to lift his eyes off of his mobile device, where he was getting all kinds of tweets and messages from people all over the place, all over the world. And it was very, very difficult to actually cultivate a relationship because of this device that had become very addictive to him. Addiction can rob us of our intimacy with God. How many times have we found ourselves wrapped up in something only to see our walk with God begin to go downhill, or not receive the attention that it requires? And so, it could be anything. You name it. You probably got some that you realize, this is really a big deal to me. And it's I plan my life around it. My thinking, my thoughts, I can hardly wait to get to it. Now, some of you right now can hardly wait till this afternoon or tonight, because there's something that's part of your addictive nature that you are waiting to satisfy. Most people, if you were to ask them, would say they never believed that something could ever have gained so much control over their lives. Most people would say, who have become enslaved to something, would say, you know what, I started out doing this because I liked it and I felt good. I enjoyed how I felt with this. And then before you know it, it went from, I like this, to I need this. And you hear that story again and again. People who go from, I like this, to now, I need this, and I can't live without this. And so the question is why? Why are people like you and me so prone to addiction? I'm going to give you, there's probably many reasons, I'm going to give you two. The first one is this, that many people are prone to addiction because, number one, the root cause of most addiction is some kind of pain. And I think if you were to talk to some people who are in the addiction counseling world, they would agree with this statement, along with multiple reasons. But this is one of the big ones. Some kind of pain, some kind of wound, some kind of scar, some kind of relational pain or a betrayal or emotional scar, some kind of rejection, something that has left perhaps a hidden mark on their soul, their being. Some kind of, maybe it's an economic pain, maybe it's the failure of a business, or maybe it was fear or worry or something that they've worried over that perhaps became a reality. Who knows? Another one would be just the pain of feeling inadequate. A lot of people wrestle, they live their life with a sense of inadequacy and insecurity. And it becomes a huge issue. And somehow it needs to be satisfied with something that will make them feel better. I was in my car the other day and listening to the radio where they were talking about students going back to university and how that so many students, as they're heading back to college or university or even high school for that matter, deal with this thing called relational anxiety. And I thought it caught my attention as I was listening to the radio, which could be another addiction, I guess, listening to the radio or anything. And they were talking about how that so many students discover at some point, and especially it's a huge problem with high or university students getting into the early, like the fall kickoffs and parties and initiation things that go on in the university campuses. And these guys are discovering how alcohol becomes a huge way of helping them overcome their relational anxiety. And it's like they get, you know, alcohol, what it does is it has a way of kind of masking the fear, the pain, the how I feel. And they get into those environments and with a couple of drinks at the party, they begin to feel better. And the next thing you know, they come to depend on it. And so they were talking about this on the radio, and that was very interesting conversation. And so what happens with people's pain is they turn to something that they somehow have come to believe will make them feel better. And so addiction often is a cover-up. It's a way of masking the pain. It's very much like you have a little bit of a headache, and so what do? The first thing you do is you grab a bottle of Tylenol or whatever. And because we don't like pain. Anyone here like pain? No, we don't like pain. And so addiction, as it grows and develops, often is a cover-up. And we'll come back to this idea of cover-up in a minute. The second thing, and I think this really, when I was reading about this, it really made a lot of sense. And I think we can relate to this. The second cause of much addiction is that we were created to be dependent. Interesting. The Bible says that we were created to be dependent on God. The Bible says we were created by God and for God. Are you with me? God has designed us with a dependent nature. In fact, One of the most brilliant things that God ever did was when he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so what did he do? He created a woman. And I'm thankful to God for that. How many are thankful that God created? Because God says, men, we will never survive. Like he looked down, he said, oh my goodness, God, like this guy needs help. And as Calvin said, you know, you are all an answer to prayer. So husbands, look at your wife right now and say, you are an answer to prayer to me. God knew that I needed you. And I'm so thankful for I'm very dependent on my wife, Barb. Hugely. But the point I want to make is this, is that God created us to be dependent. And what happens with addiction, making this connection, addiction is our attempt to cover up our pain and our inadequacies by turning to other things other than God. God created us for him, by him, and for him. God created us to be dependent on some key people in our life, but God also created us to be dependent on him. And when we turn to addictions, when we turn to patterns of behavior that put God out of the picture, how many know it doesn't always go well and it doesn't always end well? Are you with me? Just a very simple point here. And so we were created to be dependent. And so with our pain and with our anxiety and with all these things that we look to help us feel better, instead of finding help and hope in God, well, oftentimes what happens, we find ourselves going into those other destructive patterns and behaviors. And so let's, for a couple of minutes here, bring the connection to 1 Samuel 17 and the story that we've been going through this summer, the story of David and Goliath. And one of the most incredible statements in this passage, and if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. And we see an interesting conversation going between David and King Saul. You know the story? The armies of Israel were lining up for battle against Goliath and the Philistines, and every day the Philistines were coming out and they were taunting the children of Israel, and they were calling them into battle, and every day that Israel would go out and they would rattle their swords and they would give their war cry, and then Goliath would step out onto the battlefield, and the next thing you know, they would all turn and run. And David, when he saw this happening, David was pretty ticked off and thought, this is not right, this is not good. And so David volunteered. He said, pick me. He said, I will go up against this Philistine. And so we look at it here in verse 32, where David said to Saul, he said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. He said, your servant, me, will go and I will fight him. And then look at Saul's reply. Look what Saul said. You know, Saul was the king. He was the big kahuna, the big leader. He looked at David and he said, you are not able. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? You can't do this. You are not able. You talk about a declaration that some people could live with for the rest of their life. You are not able. You could never do this. He said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And then Saul, what he does is he starts to point out some of other inadequacies. And how many know? We all have inadequacies. And how many like it when people start pointing out our inadequacies? We start to go from feeling pretty good about the giant, the task, to all of a sudden we start to feel pretty small. And Saul says, you can't do this, David. You're just a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. And all of a sudden, oh yeah, I am just a boy. And I have no experience. I've never killed a giant before like this. I've never gone into a war zone like this before. And basically, Saul was trying to talk David out of this. David came with this confidence in his God, and Saul started reminding him of everything that he could not do. And I want to just make a point here. Parents, you have an amazing job with your kids. I see a lot of children, young people here this morning, and a lot of the kids are downstairs. One of your responsibilities as parents is to help your children rise up to understand who they are, not who they're not. Who they are in Christ, who they are as a son and daughter of God, who they are as a child of God. That's one of your primary jobs, is to help them understand that they can do anything in the name of the Lord. And Saul, you know, he probably had good intentions because he didn't want to see David killed. Because, I mean, that was pretty apparent that David, in his own strength, was no match for Goliath. And so Saul finally agreed, and you can read about it in verse 39, in the following verses there, where what Saul does is he decides to give David a cover-up. And he says to David, he says, well, if you're going to do this foolish thing, go out after this giant, he said, at least put on my armor. And so he began to dress him. He began to suit him up. And here's this young boy trying to clunk around in, just picture it in your mind. I don't need to describe it. But you see, Saul was the biggest guy in the army. If anyone should have been going out after Goliath, it should have been Saul, because he was kind of the one, the Bible says, who stood head and shoulders over the rest, right? And so here he is trying to put on Saul's armor. And finally, David made this statement in verse 39 when he said to Saul, he said, I can't go in these. And let's make that connection here. David understood that all of this was going to be a cover-up for him, and it was going to be impossible for him to go out into battle against Goliath in Saul's armor. He said, I can't do this. And it was in these moments, and you can read about it, where David was remembering how that when he faced the lion and when he faced the bear, all David had to do was think back when he was a shepherd boy out on the watching his father's sheep, and he looked back and he says, I remember the day the lion came and tried to take one of our sheep and the bear. And he said, what I did was I grabbed that lion and I struck him dead. And he knew that it was through the power of God that he was able to do that. He didn't need a cover-up. He didn't need something else. And so he was reminiscing and remembering how God had helped him. And even though he knew that he was not able, he knew that God was able. And that's the truth that we want to hold on to this morning. Look at verse 45. David said to Goliath, and here now Goliath is coming toward him, this giant of a man, you know, 9-10 feet tall. And Goliath is taunting him and shouting at him and ridiculing him and making him feel small. And David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. He says, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. David understood that even though he was not able, that God was able. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning, where you are at in your life, as you deal with pain, as you think about dependency. You see, David could have tried to go into battle dependent on Saul's armor, but he realized this wasn't going to work for him. But he did realize who he could depend on. And this is the big picture that we're trying to establish here this morning. And so when it comes to your pain, when it comes to your brokenness, when it comes to the things that you are depending on, when it comes to our addictions, whatever they are. And some of you may right now You may find yourself in a very difficult spot where you are battling something, and some of you are battling something in secret. Some of you are battling something alone. Some of you have something that's become a stronghold in your life, and there might be only one or two that know about it, and you know that if you allow it to keep going, if you allow it to go take its full course, that it's going to potentially could destroy you, could hurt you, could hurt your family, could hurt your marriage, could be anything. So what do we do? You know you're weak. You know that in your own you can't deal with this. So what do we do when we feel weak? We're going to close with these three or four points to leave this morning, to go out with today, some things to think about. The first one is this, very simple, again, from a spiritual, most important perspective. When you feel weak and vulnerable, the first thing we need to do is to run to Jesus as fast as we can. And that's what we see with David here. It didn't take David very long to recognize that this cover-up, this mask, Saul's armor was not going to cut it. If he was going to go after this giant, it was not going to work. And David realized, I must put my full trust and dependency on my God. The second thing, before we go further, when it comes to Jesus, I love the picture of the prodigal father who, when he saw his son coming home, what did he do? He ran to him. And we see this beautiful picture of a father and a son running together, coming together. And so as you run to him, he's running to you. He's saying, come to me. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened and are weighted down with life and stuff and addiction, whatever it might be. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. You can begin to depend on me and trust me. Run to Jesus as fast as you can. Friends, this morning, you might be here and you might be in this faraway place. I want to encourage you today to run to Jesus. Come to him because he's here to help you and he wants to help take you forward. He wants to help set you free from whatever it is that's enslaving you, has trapped you, has brought you down. The second thing to do is to admit, say, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. Admit it. There is no shame in admitting that I need help. We talked about this a few weeks ago in another message on being a godly man. When we need help, we need to be willing to admit it. Allow weakness to be your friend. Weakness does not have to be an enemy. Weakness can be a friend when we admit it. We say, I am weak. And don't be afraid to admit that you and I both need help. Giglio, I love what he says. He says, one of life's greatest battles is thinking that we can fight addiction, whatever it is, on our own. It's a lie of the enemy. The enemy will say, don't tell anyone, because you know, if you try this and do this and do that, you're going to get it. Next thing you know, you find it ain't working. And the more we try to do it alone, typically what happens, the more we get sucked into whatever it is. Because then all of a sudden we're dealing with failure. We're dealing with hopelessness. And we get sucked down even further. And so one of the great lies is thinking we can fight this on our own. And I love the fact, and this is a word of a hope and encouragement to you this morning, is that God loves to use weak people. How many are thankful for that this morning? He's got a good track record of helping people in their weakness. And that gives me hope. Because I remember when we came here 19 years ago as the lead pastor of this church, I looked at the task in front of me and the responsibility that was ahead of me, and I thought I had it together. And I remember one time saying to Carl Gustafson, sitting over here, one of our seniors, I remember saying to Carl, I said, I've never felt so weak in all of my life. And I don't know if Carl will remember this, but he said to me, he looked at me in his Swedish accent, and he said, that's good. Do you remember that, Carl? I said to Carl, I said, I've never felt so weak taking on the assignment of leading this congregation and coming into a new community with four teenage boys. And I understand how you're feeling, Trevor, right now. But I just remember, I said, I've never felt so weak in all of my life. And his reply was, good. That's good. And then it was the next line that he said. He said, now God can use you. And I thank you for that, Carl. You see, it's in our weakness that God can use us. It's when we are willing to be vulnerable, willing to admit we need help, willing to be like Jacob and walk with a limp, willing to be like a Moses who basically said, I can't speak. Or a Peter who had a temper and an anger problem. And yet God was willing to use these people. The Bible is full of weak and broken people. And yet he's willing to use us. He said, when we are weak, then we are strong. And so be willing to admit it. Admit that we're weak. We need help. Number three, allow yourself to become known. And simply being, there may be some things right now in your life, big or small, that God is saying, it's okay to bring it into the light. And friends, there is freedom when we bring things into the light. There is tremendous freedom that is released when we bring our pain and our brokenness or a wound or a scar or a hurt or something that is gaining control over our lives and we've been hiding it, we've been holding it in secret. But friends, the power of addiction, great or small, is broken when we bring it into the light. And to make it known with others. That's why it's so important that you are connected to small groups, and life groups are beginning to kick off this fall. And such a great opportunity where you can allow your life to be exposed, and you can allow the layers of your pain, the layers of your life come undone, so that when we are undone, God can put us back together. I love what Louis says. He says, Jesus died alone, but we fight in packs. Now, there's a good one to quote. Jesus died alone, but we fight in packs. God has given, that's why he created the church. And it's one thing to get your church online, to get your, see we can be addicted to our online thing where we get our sermon online or whatever. But you know what? That guy that's preaching somewhere else, way around the world somewhere, he's not going to come and have a coffee with you. God has designed us to be in community. God has designed us to be in relationship with one another. That's why he's designed I just get my fix by listening to Joel or somebody. You know, like, these are great guys. I love these guys. Not talking about you, Joel. I mean, I listen to Joel too sometimes. But, you know, good people. There's some amazing people out there. And we can get our little buzz, and we can get our spiritual, you know, food and feed. But God designed us to be in community, to be known, and to help others to be known among us. That's why I want to champion our small. That's why it's important that our kids come together. I'm going to get ranting here in a minute. And so the call is to be open to the help of others. And there's tremendous outside help that can be available. Along with your small group, along with prayer and counseling and things like that, it might involve some professional help. It might involve being part of groups that really focus on some of the issues that you're dealing with. It might involve something like a Celebrate Recovery ministry, and there's a couple of them happening here in our valley, which are incredible gifts that people can take advantage of. My point is this: allow yourself to become known and allow others to become known and real with you as well. Let's be willing to be the family of God and surround people with what we have to bring to them and give to them. And finally, one last one. And that is to simply, and it's an important one, and that is to accept God's grace. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. To accept God's grace. How many are thankful this morning for God's amazing grace? How many you're sitting here this morning because of God's amazing grace? God's grace is simply God's embrace. God's grace is simply saying, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how your life has been messed up. We're going to do that song, Your Love Is... No, You Are My King.
Okay.
Yeah. I think that's the name of it. There's just something amazing about God's amazing grace, that no matter who we are, where we've been, what's gone on, He's there to welcome us home. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Paul, the apostle, he said, my grace. As he looked at his own life and his own struggles and his own weaknesses and his own thorn in the flesh, he said, he had the promise of God. He asked God, he said, would you take this thorn from me? Would you take this from me? Because I'm having a hard time handling this. But God gave him a promise. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace is sufficient for any need, any situation that you might find yourself in right now. And I want us just to close with just going out with this embrace of God's grace this morning. Friends, there's not an addiction in this place that cannot come down. I want you to know that. And if there's something that you need to help with, prayer for, talk to your small group leader, talk to a spiritual friend that you know you can trust that will help you to uncover some of the stuff that's there. Be willing to say, I need help. Be willing to receive prayer. Be willing to allow others into your life and come out of the secrecy, step into the light. And that's where the freedom is this morning, friends. Like David said, I may not be able as a boy in my own strength, but my God is able. And your God is able. Can we give our God an applause this morning? Can we just say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. You are able. You are more than able. He's able to do above and beyond all that we could even ask or think. I'm so thankful for that. So, Aaron, could you just begin to lead us in this closing song? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted.
Sing it as a prayer.
You are condemned. I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, my joy to honor you in all I do. you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Super fun.